We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Let's pray before we read the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, as your Son in this psalm spoke of the volume of the book or the scroll in which was written all the things that you would provide for your people through him. And Lord, as we open this testament, we read of fulfillment, that you've sent your Son, and the gospel, the good news of salvation in him, is proclaimed to whosoever will hear and believe. And Lord, as we do believe, we pray that you'd strengthen our faith, help us to know something more of the mystery and the plan of God in saving sinners through Jesus Christ. And we pray that in our own hearts we might be more and more inclined as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to walk by faith, to be true, to be upright, to be those who seek to know you and make you known. We ask that you'd bless not only the reading of your word, but the preaching of it, the hearing of it, and Lord, in all of these, the doing of it for Jesus' sake. Hear us then as we pray in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, this is God's word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: he shall be called a Nazarene. And thus God's word read to us again this morning. It was 1976 to 1982, and Americans each week, according to the program's title, turned in to In Search Of by Leonard Nimoy, formerly known to most viewers as Star Trek's Mr. Spock. He was the man who hosted the exploration of all things mysterious and bizarre. Sometimes it was UFOs, other times it was telepathy or extrasensory perception. It's still other times it was coincidence, premonition, ghosts, or even the Loch Ness Monster. The title of this program was a fitting summary of what people were interested in, and that is to explore the unknown. In Search Of. But many, many years before Leonard Nimoy's In Search Of, there was a band of men who went in search of. There happened to be a star shining in the east, and they followed it, and followed, and followed, until it stopped in Jerusalem. What would lead a group of men away from normal life into the dark of night for a period of several days or weeks? To follow a bright light that kept moving, would they not look silly? Could they not be misguided in their search? Could they not be wrong-headed in their thoughts? Weren't there better or more important things to do? Well, maybe it was the light. After all, it was noticeably moving. Maybe it was an infatuation with the unknown, such that following the light brought a thrill and a purpose all its own. Or maybe it was something else. Maybe it was some interest far different, far deeper than any of these. Indeed, that's what it was, which is why they went from Jerusalem even on to Bethlehem. It calls us to the main point of Matthew chapter 2. It's not the Magi. It's not Herod. It's not the angel. It's not Mary or Joseph. The point of Matthew 2 is Jesus. Everything in Matthew 2 converges on Jesus Christ. The history, the Old Testament prophecies, the wise men, Herod, the scribes' inquiry, and certainly Matthew the author. Matthew 2 brings our focus on Jesus, King of the Jews. At this time of year, we often hear a section of Johann Sebastian Bach's 147th cantata, and a section of that called Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. It's a fitting tune to think of in terms of Christmas, because at this year we tend to think of the incarnation of God's Son. And if so, if Jesus is the joy of man's desiring, then that means that Jesus also should be the object of man's seeking. If Jesus is the joy of man's desiring, and ask the world around and you see many Christians who celebrate Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the joy of a person's desiring, then he must be the object of your and my seeking. The wise men show us this very point. Wise people seek Jesus Christ. Bach was in the Lutheran Church. He wasn't in the Reformed Church, although he would have been Reformed. He wasn't in the Puritan churches. But even though he didn't know the Westminster Shorter Catechism such that he would profess that confession, he would agree with the Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Jesus is the joy of man's desiring. There is no greater desire. There is no greater joy than Jesus Christ and knowing him. Knowing that Christ alone satisfies man's need to be forgiven of sin, to escape eternal death and judgment, to be at peace with God instead of having a deserved wrath. Jesus, through faith in him, becomes then the joy of a person's desiring. He should be the object of your and my seeking. How easy it is that that can be blurred at this time of year. A busy time of year. School concerts, Christmas shopping, holiday parties, getting together as family and friends, not to mention the usual stuff of shoveling the driveway and tending to projects that we have. It's a busy time of year, but it should never be so busy that we neglect taking time to seek out and go in search of our Lord Jesus Christ and explore some of the wonders of the incarnation of God's Son. And if Jesus then is the joy of a person's desiring, the object of a person's seeking, well, then there are three things that we should look at in this passage. We should see the Magi's search, we should see Herod's search, and we should see something of our own search of Jesus Christ. First, the Magi's search. Now, just who were these Magi who came to Jerusalem from the east after Jesus was born? The Greek word magoi comes into English in our word magic or magician. And to our religious ears, magicians carry a bad connotation since secret arts or occultic practices are condemned in the scripture. Twice in the book of Acts, this word is used. Once it refers to Simon Magus, you can hear the word there, who sought to buy the Holy Spirit to promote his own deceptive arts. On another occasion, Elymas, the magician, opposed the apostles' preaching. However, these magi of Matthew chapter 2 are best understood not as magicians. They're not men who are employed in dark, occultic deception. No, these are wise men. In particular, these would be studied men. These would be sort of professors, scientists, astronomy buffs, people that were interested in the reading of the stars, men of language and letters, men of history. They would very likely be interpreters of dark things, things like riddles, things like difficult sayings. These are the wise men. They were likely from what is modern-day Iran, Persia. They served the royal court there, it seems. And the Christmas hymn may go beyond the Bible, but there's some truth to it, that they were perhaps the kings of Orient. Further, we don't know if there were three that came to Bethlehem. That's often inferred because of the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that were given to Christ. The Eastern Church believed that there were 12 to 14 of the Magi. What is more, we don't know if their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar, as tradition calls them. There just are many things that we don't know about them, yet there are many things that we do. We do know that they were wizardly men that came from the ancient East. We know they saw the star attributed to Israel's Messiah, the King of the Jews, and we know that in all these things, they went in search of Jesus, and they walked by faith. They walked by faith. Imagine these men traveling in the dark of night. The light of God would have been the only way that they could proceed. No street lamps, no headlights on passing vehicles, how easy to be lost, how easy to stumble, how tragic a stumble could fall, or a fall and a stumbling could be. They could injure themselves very badly, which means they could only walk by faith. They had the light of God's truth, perhaps in their understanding a fulfillment of Numbers chapter 4, that a star would rise out of Jacob and a scepter for Israel. And they're following this star that has appeared. God's light is their sure guide. Christ is their hope. And only faith will unite them with this one that they seek, which is the way it is for all believers. The Magi, as they searched for Christ, looked a lot like you and me. They're walking by faith to know this one who is King of the Jews. Many differences, but when it comes down to it, we never hear of these wise men again. We don't hear of them in secular history. We don't in sacred history. But these were some of the first fruits of those early people that would be drawn to and would bow down to worship the King. They're a fitting picture of what it is to go in search of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a picture of us. They remind us that seeking Jesus is not something just for unbelievers. No, it's very much for believers. But what marks then a true seeking of Jesus Christ? To go in search of Jesus Christ, the Magi's search shows us that a true seeking of Jesus, first, is a seeking backed by a right confession. There's an understanding in the minds of these men that leads them on, that leads their search. They have a confession that they make. Note them again. Their confession was that Jesus is King, King of the Jews. Somehow, perhaps by Daniel's influence in the Babylonian and Medo-Persian Empire and its culture, or maybe it was through learning of God's care to the Jewish people in the times of Esther and Mordecai, but these wise men knew that in their own lifetime, the Jews were to have a king, and he would come. This was promised time and again in the Old Testament. It goes back to Genesis 17, where Abraham was promised that kings would come forth from him, that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah until Shiloh came. It gets more specific, and it comes to David. And David and his sons were promised that on their throne would come a son who would keep the throne forever. It's interesting that Matthew is part of the royal lineage of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1. It's the essence of many a messianic psalm that the Messiah is to be a king. Psalm 2, Psalm 45, 47, 72, 89, and 110. This is the essence of the book of Acts, that there is another king, and it is Jesus. These wise men made a confession that Jesus is born King of the Jews. It is true that they saw him in terms of the shadows of the Old Testament. And as the gospel was just starting to break forth in news to be offered about Jesus Christ, they came backed by a confession that he is king, that he's master of all, Lord of all, King of the Jews, and they must then go and bow down to him. Their confession, it seems, also recognized that he was something of a priestly king. Not just a king, but a priestly king. And so their gifts were not merely gold, but they were frankincense and myrrh. I suppose there were many gifts that you could give a youngster like our Lord Jesus was at this age, anywhere from 0 to 2 years old. But our Lord Jesus was given the gifts of frankincense and myrrh. Those are gifts that speak of the sacrifices. Frankincense sweetened the aroma of the stench of slain animals offered on the altar. Myrrh as well had a property that gave forth aromatic flavors, as it were. And so Jesus is given gold as well as frankincense and myrrh because, as it were in the order of Melchizedek, he is king of Salem, but he is a priest at the same time. And so these men, perhaps not knowing that precisely, yet they show in their confession and their gift giving that Jesus is king and priest. And so there is a true search for Jesus that yields a right confession of who he is. It's true to say that a true seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ is fueled by, is propelled by a genuine knowledge of truth that is publicly confessed. Secondly, their search shows us that there's also to be a right conviction. There's a right confession, there's a right conviction. Their confession was that he is born king of the Jews. Their conviction is that they must go and bow down and worship him. One is truly seeking Jesus when he not only confesses the truth, but he has an inward conviction that the search is not finished until there's a bowing down. There's a reverent submission and worship of this king. There's a sense in which such person, like the Magi, sees that Jesus is worthy to be honored, that he deserves the very finest of gifts, that it's worth the journey, whatever hardship may be involved, it is to behold him. It's to bow down to him. It's worth trusting whatever knowledge and light God gives you to walk toward him. It is to be found submitted to Jesus Christ, to be in his presence adoring him. That's the right conviction of someone that truly is seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that we must ask ourselves, does this mark me? Am I seeking Jesus for the right reasons? You've seen the Magi, but have you seen yourself in the Magi? Have you ever searched for Jesus as king, a saving king? Is that your confession? And if it's your confession, is it your conviction that you simply must have Jesus and give him the greatest of gifts, even your own heart, to be blessed by salvation from him? True seekers of Christ, as an application here, well, we may find them coming from places we don't expect. There are people perhaps under our own ministry of the gospel here that will come from places that we don't expect. Remember Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And lo and behold, who had come out of Nazareth but no less than our Lord Jesus Christ? What wisdom took Moses by surprise that there in the land of Midian, his father-in-law Jethro would give him counsel that would not only steer the course of Israel, but would be the very foundation of ruling and leading in the church of Jesus Christ, and even make for secular governments to stand ages after Jethro had left. We find wonderful things in places we do not expect, and add to this list the Magi. We would not expect people to come and visit this one born king of the Jews from Persia. We just wouldn't expect it. We may not expect even modern Persians to come and submit themselves to Jesus Christ. But these men came from afar, just as all sinners do. They came from afar because they were compelled that they must know Jesus. And Jesus did not reject them when they came. There's no reference here of him crying because of these strange, wizardly looking men that came with gifts he couldn't understand. No, maybe there's something beautiful in infant or toddler Lord Jesus Christ who receives these men as they've come. And something in our Lord's infancy here that receives men from afar. Jesus will receive whoever comes from the farthest place, the place not expected. He will receive them in his presence should they come believing as these men did. Even more true seekers of Christ are maybe the kind of people that we least expect. You remember the Syrophoenician woman, a crazy man dangerous in the cemetery, a rich tax collector known for cheating people. Even Pharisees and notable priests, those employed even under Nero's administration, people who are in search of Jesus, come from far unexpected places, and there are people that are not expected as well. I think we have to remember that, at least recognize that we may be seeing people from places we don't expect. And that if we're interested in ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, we may cross paths. We should cross paths with people that are a lot not like us, but they are in search of Jesus. And that unites us all the same. In these Magi, we see the gospel principle that wise men seek Jesus. To seek Jesus is to show yourself wise. If you're not in search of Jesus, the implication is that you're a fool. You're engaged in foolishness if you're not in search of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him the worship that he deserves. Secondly, though, we're led beyond the Magi's search. We're led, secondly, to Herod's search. Now, no doubt the wise men's inquiry through the city of Jerusalem would have set off bells and whistles and alarms and newspaper reports, as it were. There would have been discussion. We can imagine these wizardly people talking with people on the streets, inquiring about the hope of Messiah and where he is born King of the Jews. And the people with baffled looks on their faces, some matter of surprise, and what excitement for the expectant believing Jews, the news would have spread like wildfire, but it would have been met with some measure of caution, resistance, and even hostility by unbelievers. What alarm then for Herod? As it says, when the king heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Although Herod was the king of the Jews, he was not a king as a result of direct descent from David. Herod was an Edomite. He was of that violent offspring, bitter offspring of Edom, who historically had always opposed the people of God. From his forefather Esau, who plagued Jacob with threats and intimidation. And the only reason why Herod is on the throne as king of the Jews is because the Romans put him there as a way of defying the Jewish people, sort of rubbing it in their faces. And Herod, although he was outwardly religious, this man was vicious inwardly. The man was a scheming, plotting murderer. That is who is king of the Jews. And so you can imagine that when these Magi show up and say, "Where is he having been born king of the Jews?" Herod's threatened. Herod's intimidated. He has two choices. He can either join the Magi and submit himself and worship the true king, or he can remove the threat, which is what Herod sought to do. Where is the rightful descendant of David, the one who is on the throne by birth? Where is he who is to rule from Jerusalem? Where is he? We can imagine that just echoing in Herod's ears, almost as if the beating of his heart. At this point in the drama, a search for Jesus begins that's not done with a sincere heart, but it's done with a very sinister heart. Did you know that you can seek Jesus with a sinister heart? It's possible. We have here Herod as a leader of a line of many who sought the Lord Jesus with a sinister heart. We meet the stalker with a restraining order for good reasons. He has perverse motives. He means to do harm. There's such a thing as a Christian stalker, a stalker of Christ. And that's what Herod here is. People searching with wrong motives for wrong ends. You notice his sinister heart. A sinister heart feigns true interest in Christ and seeks the truth with wrong motives. Herod officially gathered the religious teachers, all the chief priests, and the scribes. These are sort of his own wizardly men, we might say, people that were supposed to be wise in the scripture, and he here obtains the truth from them as he gathers, and it seems that they were giving Herod a very quick answer. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, as Micah the prophet had said. But what would Herod do with this knowledge? He secretly called the Magi, and he got the exact time in which the star appeared. He used this for his own purpose, sending them to Bethlehem and saying, "When you find him, let me know. I too will come and worship him." We can only imagine the priests there shocked to hear Herod say that, because they would have known his murderous bent. They would have known that. He feigned a true interest in Jesus Christ. He said he was interested to worship him, but it was to murder him. There are people today who, like Herod, search for Jesus, even inquire about Jesus, but their hearts are hostile to Jesus. They're not willing to be taught of him, nor do they really desire to know Christ in any personal way, any intimate way, any saving way. They may seek out answers to their questions, as Herod did. They may sit under biblical teaching, but in reality, it's only either to soothe their own conscience or to get some standing among people or to appear that they're right with God. But they're not. A sinister heart will feign true interest in Jesus Christ. Additionally, a more sinister search for Jesus entails a desire to dismiss Jesus, or worse, to rid Jesus altogether. Note that Herod was in search of Jesus again, but his search wants to destroy him. The angel warned the wise men, even, to return another way. He warned Joseph, "Get up! Take the child, flee to Egypt." As with false teachers, the words of Paul come to bear upon Herod himself. Evil men and imposters going from bad to worse. That marks someone whose interest in Jesus is not a true interest. A more sinister search for Jesus will attempt to dismiss him or rid him altogether. Now, Herod, of course, has disappeared from the earth. But there are people like Herod that are secret in scheming in their interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, there are scholars. They call themselves Christians, and they are, no pun intended, in search of Jesus. These are men who are capable with things of the Bible, but their search is for the real Jesus that's behind the scripture. In other words, we've got to cut through all of what the church has told us is the truth and the gospel. And we need to get past this. We've got to go past what the church declares, and we've got to get to the real Jesus. I kid you not, it's called the search for the historical Jesus. Not the Jesus of the church, not the Jesus of Christianity, but the real Jesus. These are vicious, sinister ends that are seeking to dismiss Jesus and rid him and gut him from Christianity altogether. Another example are common people who oppose the Christian faith. They oppose Christians, battering rams. They butt up against the existence of God. They scorn at the notion of Jesus alive from the dead. They laugh at such things as everlasting torment in hell. They will laugh to think that salvation is simply a matter of believing on Jesus Christ, but not earning or achieving or doing something. Our culture is more and more inclined to dismiss and eradicate Christianity from the land. They call us haters and bigots. They're not interested in absolute truth, the things that we present to them in love for our neighbor. But because we are different, and because we go in search of Jesus in truth, we're held in contempt. That's part of what it is to be a Christian. And there are people who have a Herod-like search for the Lord all the same. But I remind you additionally, as we turn in a sinister search from Herod to the priests, and it becomes more important that we profess the faith in truth. Now just look at these chief priests and these scribes. It's not a true search of those who have a head knowledge of the facts of Scripture and have no heart change toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These priests, these scribes in Jerusalem, they could pinpoint with chapter and verse, as it were, Micah 5, verse 2, the Messiah very clearly born in Bethlehem. But did they go themselves? Could they not make the 2-3 or so mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem? Could they not follow and accompany the Magi and be greater helps in showing them more of the rich heritage of the covenant and the Messiah to come? You see that they very much had answers from the Bible. But they weren't animated by the Bible. They weren't activated. Their head knowledge kept them from going because their heart had not been enlightened to search for Jesus. There are people that sit in chairs at worship services, and they hear the truth week in and week out, and their hearts are never affected. I suppose we, like chief priests or scribes, can sit under the preaching of the word and know the right thing to do and yet not do it and act on the things that are put before us. It's a true search of Jesus Christ when that knowledge we have in the head makes its way effectively into the heart and goes in search of Jesus. So we're reminded here that knowledge may puff up, but love for Jesus Christ will truly edify. Now you say that these scribes, well, they were fearful of Herod's wrath. And so they may have perhaps could have searched for Jesus at a more convenient time. Ah, the excuse of convenience and procrastination. And here they put off what they could have done that very day. And they saved it for another time, perhaps. You think about these chief priests and these scribes. In a matter of 30 years later, what do we find them saying? But that the Messiah, he does not hail from Galilee. Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? These wicked men, feigning a true interest in Christ, but it's only head knowledge. It's not heart knowledge that goes out and gathers their own gold and frankincense and myrrh and says, we too will go in search of Jesus, born today, King of the Jews. There's something for us as Christian people, as disciples of Christ, to see that all of this story about the infancy and the narrative of the incarnation of the Son of God has meaning for us, though we've celebrated many Christmases before. How many people have gone in this kind of procrastination from the possibility of heaven down to a certainty of hell? We must be warned of the scribes and the Pharisees, even as we are of Herod. Which leads us then to our own search. We're all seekers. We're not magi or Herod or chief priests, but we're all searching for something. Searching for answers. Searching for help. Searching for the truth. All kinds of things. But are we in search of Jesus? Is that your greatest desire? The joy of your desiring? And Christ then the object of your searching? If you're an unbeliever, now I know that all of you here profess faith in some way, but in that we see the reference to the chief priests and the scribes, if you are an unbeliever, go in search of Jesus. Follow the way of the Magi. Don't search as the multitude. You know the multitude. They searched Jesus, they followed him because they wanted bread and loaves and fishes. They wanted miracles. They wanted the spectacular things, the things that are all joy and never suffering. Until we have bread and loaves and fishes and perhaps even providential things that are spectacular, and yet not have the forgiveness of our sins, and not have a conscience that's clear with God. Go in search of Jesus until you find him. It won't be open to you unless you knock, and you won't receive it unless you ask. And you'll not have Christ and find him unless you seek. Children know how to do this very well, which is why they don't need to really be taught much about hide and seek. They get it very clearly. It's like our Christmas game at home. We have this elf on a shelf that we hide in our house. Her name is Peppy. And especially it's a game with Tabby and me, but I hide it. It's in a place that's noticeable, but it's obscure. And so when she finds it, she then just goes and hides it. She doesn't tell me she found it. I have to notice that she found it. She goes and hides it herself. And I had every intention to introduce you to Peppy this morning, but I can't find Peppy. So maybe one day I will. But there's something beautiful in this whole thing of a hide and seek, where Jesus is there as this able to be found infant toddler at this time, and whosoever will seek him out will find him. And the search doesn't end until he's found. And there's a beauty and there's a joy of man's desiring, even as there is Christ, the object of seeking, and our finding him as King of our salvation. It's as though the Song of Solomon is here with the Magi. Behold my beloved. He is peeking through the windows. Behold my beloved is looking through the lattice. That's what Jesus is calling us to in this very story of the Magi. But as you're a believer, then take up the search. The search isn't over. You've found him, and so you seek him all the more. The Magi should be your example. 1 Peter should be your example. Matthew's getting at the very things that Peter says. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's the intensity of our search to know the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. Imagine the intensity there in the Old Testament and trying to understand the prophecies, trying to connect all the dots. That should be the kind of intensity, the zeal that we come to the Scripture, come to the preaching, come to Bible study, come to your own Bibles in the morning or throughout the day or at night. There's something of Jesus for me here to know. We should also have the seeking of, like, Psalm 27. This great dialogue of the Lord and David. When you said, "Seek my face," my heart said to you, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. One thing I have desired of the Lord," because Jesus is the joy of man's desiring. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." There's something there of the Magi who came to dwell in the house that the Lord was there sitting up in with his mother. His beauty as a youngster there. To think that this is King of the Jews. Great things come in the littlest of packages. And here is this little boy that's to be Savior of the world. There's something in Paul's exhortation to the Colossians, that to us as believers, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand, not of his mother, but of his Father. Christ is there, having finished and accomplished his work of having been born to die at the cross. He's now raised up as Lord of life, overcoming death in the grave, and he's seated where no Herod can get at him. And he's there as a Savior for whosoever will believe. And with what riches and gifts now he gives to whoever will seek him. Trouble and yet peace with Christ there. Uncertainty and yet Christ who has sat down as a refuge for us. All sorts of things that Jesus has for us if we would but seek him. There is in Paul's own pursuit of Jesus something we need to remember. Philippians chapter 3. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but again, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, pressing on forward to reach the goal that lies ahead, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." We search for Jesus in such words as, "Hasten the day. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We're in search of our Lord who's going to return and end this life and usher us into everlasting glory. Ultimately, there's only two types of seekers. There are the true and there are the false. God give us hearts to be true seekers, wise men and women who still seek Jesus as he's come. Leonard Nimoy is in search of no longer heirs. But there is something beyond the bizarre that he was interested in. There's the miracle of the birth of the Son of God. There is the miracle of grace that God will forgive the sins of sinners, all who will seek him for it. Let us be wise people that seek him still. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we know many things of this story. And we revisit it each year in various ways. And yet we confess that we've grown cool with it. It doesn't excite us as children, perhaps, as much as it once did. And we pray that you would enliven our hearts, animate our hearts to join the search of knowing Jesus, of all men and women and children who throughout the ages have loved you, and all in this present age who are seeking you still. Lord, we count it a privilege to be among those who may know you through faith, who may know you because of the Scripture, who may know you from the Holy Spirit's help leading us in these things. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would incline our hearts to you and truly give us a zeal. Some have knowledge, but Lord, even in the knowledge we have, we pray for the zeal that will not stop until the day we see you face to face and bow down and worship the King. Lord, give us these very things, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen.